everyone. I'm David Chadwick. Welcome to this HopeCast. I hope it gives you hope because we need hope like we've never needed it before in our own family lives, in our culture, but especially for you personally as you walk with our Lord every single day. In studio with me is Jen Houston, my friend who also helps me with my radio broadcast. Jen's going to be with me on this podcast. Thanks for your time, Jen.
Thank you so much for having me today.
Well, let's talk about love. We've done on our radio broadcast 2 weeks worth of trying to give people an understanding of what love is. The only biblical definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And that word love is often misunderstood in our culture. It can mean anything from a teen being in the back seat of a car with someone saying, I love you, when they really don't mean it, to another person who's just got a deep friendship with somebody, or like my mom and dad who were married for 63 years before my mom passed and my dad passed about 5 years after that. That's the depth of, I think, Jesus kind of love that we'll talk about. But I want to give people an insight into what that biblical agape love looks like.
This is so good. I'm glad we're doing this. When my husband was a youth pastor years ago, he would say, you know, we're kind of gypped in the English language with one word for love. And we could say, I love my sweatshirt, just like I love my mom or dad, but it's totally different, isn't it?
It is indeed. And the Welsh language, as I understand it, has over 200 ways of saying, wow, I love you. But let's look specifically at the Greek form of love. In the original Greek language, there were four different words for love, each one very important. Each one a part of God's created order. I believe with all of my heart that all truth is God's truth, and if it works, it's true. God created it. So let's examine each one of these four loves, and especially at the end, look at the kind of love that Jesus gives us that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and challenge all of our listeners to have these four kinds of love in their lives as God intends them to be used. You ready to start, Jen?
I'm ready.
Here's the first one, Eros. E-R-O-S. It's the word from which we get erotic. It's physical love. It's sexual love. I need to keep reminding everyone that God thought up this. It was not our idea. The question is not if it should be used. The question is how it should be used. I had a seminary prof right when I met my wife, Marilyn, over four decades ago, who said to me, well, do you like her? And I went, yeah, I really do. And he said this, there's got to be some fizz in the physical.
Oh, I like that. That's good.
I've never forgotten that. There's got to be some fizz in the physical. The physical attraction to another person that begins the relationship of potential marriage is a good thing. You know, one of my friends once said it this way, that fizz that you feel toward another person is the spark that gets the engine running, but it's covenant commitment that keeps the engine running.
That's really good.
So we need to have eros in our relationships. We need to have that physical attraction to another person that leads to marriage, and that really, after 42 years of marriage, I can tell everyone that that feeling that I first had toward Marilyn, that fizz in the physical that my seminary prof joked about, is much deeper and richer than you can possibly imagine.
Wow,
it moves into all the other stages of love that we need to have. But let me say this very clearly. Biblically, sexual love is only supposed to be practiced within the confines of a committed heterosexual monogamous relationship. Now, I say that lovingly, not trying to condemn anyone. I know of different attractions that people feel. I've been in ministry for four decades. I understand that fully. But feelings don't define truth, nor do circumstances. Truth defines truth. And I believe that people can submit their will to the will of God. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, when he lists a whole bunch of different behaviors, practices that were contrary to God's kingdom, such were some of you. I just believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that God can change anything. He can move anyone toward wholeness and righteousness. So in our culture, we have a lot of people practicing sexual relations, eroticism outside of God's boundaries, and we've seen the difficulties and problems that brings to our culture. So I say to people all the time, If you look at God's original intent for sex within marriage in Genesis 2:24, first the mom and dad allow their children to leave their family, then cleave unto themselves. That's the commitment they make with one another, the covenant vows they make to one another. Then comes the one flesh, which is the sexual term. If we just would do it God's way, we leave, then have the marriage service, then practice sexual intimacy, which allows two people to become one. Think how many problems would go away if we just did it God's way.
Right. Amazing. That's beautiful. It would be a beautiful world.
That's what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom of God. It's God's rule in our hearts, then ruled outwardly in our relationships. And if we just did things God's way, how many problems would be solved? So again, eros is a good gift, but it's to be used as God intended it to be used. But when it's a part of a loving marriage, it makes the marriage even stronger. And I would even say after the marriage ceremony, when two people have intimacy with one another, they are restating their vows every time they have intimacy.
Wow.
It's a beautiful restatement of the cleaving of, you know, till death do us part, you know, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others. It's a restatement of those covenant vows. Mm-hmm. That's what makes two people become one. Mm-hmm. So that's the first one, Jen. Eros, a good kind of love. The second one is storge, storge. It's family kind of love. I'd be curious, what kind of family do you come from in your own nuclear family, your mom and your dad? Did you have brothers and sisters?
Yes, I have a brother who's 13 years younger than me.
Oh, wow. You got to be mom.
I did. And I have a sister who is 5 years older than me. So I kind of have this weird dynamic of I'm kind of the youngest because I was the youngest for 13 years, but I'm also the middle. And so it's an interesting dynamic.
So think about your love towards your mom and dad right now. Mm. Not only you, Jen Houston, but every listener. Think about the love you have toward your brother, brothers, sisters, and extend it outward, because God created the nuclear family. I know we have a lot of debate right now in our present culture about Marxism, and one of Marxism's goals is to de-establish the nuclear family. We do that at our own harm. The strength of a culture is that nuclear family relationship, but it's also extended outward to our aunts and uncles, our cousins, that extended nuclear family that allows us to love at a greater level. That's storge love. That's the kind of love God wants us to have as well. It is strong. It makes the nation stronger when that family unit is strong. Storge is a great love that we need to have, continue to pursue.
Oh, that's so powerful. And the kingdom is a kingdom of family, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and just preferring one another, and all that is entailed in the nuclear family. We get to live that out with our brothers and sisters every day when we meet with one another in Bible study and such. It's an important one.
Thank you, Jen, for bringing that up, because that is important. Another metaphor for the church in the Bible is the family of God. So we have God as our daddy, Jesus as our big brother, and then we have bunches of brothers and sisters in the church, the family of God. You know, we may not like the church, but Jesus loves the church. It's a way of extending family and practicing storge love. Mm. So the third one is phileia, P-H-I-L-E-A. The word adelphos in the Greek means brother. Phileia means friendship love. So when you put phileia and adelphos together, you have the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what its meaning is. Phileia love is an important love as well. It's the kind of love toward those people who are our closest friends and companion. Now, I believe with all of my heart, my wife Marilyn is my best friend. Mm. And I've said throughout the years that it's easy to leave your spouse. It's impossible to leave your best friend.
Yeah.
So in marriage, you're supposed to have eros, you're supposed to have storge, and your in-laws even become a part of your family as well. I teasingly say to couples all the time, you're marrying your in-laws. You're supposed to leave, but you're getting the genetic code of that person through the in-laws. You're also getting behaviors that your spouse is going to copy because of the way they were raised. You do marry your in-laws, but that's a good kind of love too. Mm-hmm. It extends your ability to do storge. But with phileia love, it should begin with your spouse. You know, again, you want to be each other's best friends. You want to be able to spend time together and enjoy each other. And during those times when the fizz isn't as physical as it should be, you can enjoy that depth of that phileo love. And I think that's what Marilyn and I know at an extreme level after 42 years of close personal friendship. Jen, what about you? Talk about your best friends.
Oh, my goodness. I've said before on here that I feel like the richest person in the world because God has gifted me with such beautiful friends. And we bear one another's burdens. And we do walk in love with each other. And in good times and in bad times. So not just in marriage when they say for better or for worse, but when you can have a rich, deep friendship with somebody. My running partner, we love to pray together and share the hard times in life, share the good times. Both of our children started school today, and we got to share each other's burdens with the anxieties and pray with one another. I am so rich because of these friendships.
Yeah, that's a fillet I love. You're right on target. It should be with your spouse. It can also be with other friends in your immediate sphere of influence. We all need them. Sometimes you can't go to your spouse and share everything that's going on in your life. Sometimes your spouse is so burdened, he or she can't take on anymore. So that's when you need the outlet of a close friend to practice phileo love. Yeah. It's so necessary in the body of Christ. Jesus said, no longer do I call you my servants, I now call you my friends. That's phileo love. And he wants us to extend that outward to a group of people that we could call in the middle of the night with any problem, any time, and they'd be there for us. They'd bear our burdens.
I think so too. And I love how you said that about Jesus, because it just makes you feel more comfortable just approaching him with all of your burdens. You know, when you can look at him as a friend. And like you said, big brother, it's just so much more comforting and easy, really, to pray and to talk to him.
Yeah, God called Abraham his friend, Moses his friend. I mean, it's just so cool to think in the Bible that the creator of the universe through Jesus is our close abiding friend, phileo love. The fourth love, though, is agape. Again, there's eros, physical love, there's storge, family love, there's phileo, friendship love, but then there's agape. And agape means the total unconditional acceptance of another person just the way he or she is. It's the kind of love Jesus has for us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still yet sinners, while ungodly, while rebels, he still came and died on the cross for us. Jen, isn't that good news?
That is so good.
They didn't wait for us in a performance mentality to try to become perfect. That would be impossible. He knew we could never be perfect. He knew in our own works we would fall far short of his glory. So he took the initiative, became one of us, died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And that's what agape love is. He pours out that love in our hearts, Romans 5:5. It's a rain shower kind of verb in that poured out. Yeah. He pours out his love into the hearts of reprobate, godless sinners, and then we're filled with that love, and now we can love one another with the love of Jesus, because the way he agape'd us, we can now agape one another. That's what he meant in John 13:34-35. As I have loved you, maybe the most important words in the Bible, as I have loved you unconditionally with agape, now love one another unconditionally with agape.
I mean, can you beat that? I mean, I've read somewhere recently that said agape is the highest form of love. Maybe you said that and I read that somewhere that you wrote, but to think of this, that God has done this for us, I mean, it's freeing. It breaks off performance and fear. It's like you did nothing for it.
And then we can love others with that same kind of love. You know, people say, oh, how can I love like Jesus? You can't. In your own strength, you can't. But when you are born again and the power of his love, his Holy Spirit, is in your hearts, he supernaturally loves through you to other people who so desperately need that love. And, you know, there's an old song during my era, you may have heard of it, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. It was true then. It's true now. To overcome all the hostility, anger, hatred, destruction in our culture today, we've got to have the love of Jesus poured out in our hearts, and we love one another. All of the racial divides, all the other things that are keeping us apart, we need to learn how to love one another. And when we do, we seek justice for people. We want equality. We know that's important, and we want everything to operate in accordance with God's laws in his kingdom, not based on the color of our skin, not based on our socioeconomic factors, but based merely and solely on the love of Jesus that dwells in us.
That's so good.
So, Jen, I want to end this HopeCast today with these words from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, the only biblical definition of love that's found in the Bible. Listen to this. Agape love is patient and kind. Agape love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Agape love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Agape love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then let's go to verse 8 just to make sure we complete the thought. Agape love never ends. And then there are three things that will last forever. Verse 13, faith, hope, and love, they all abide. These three, then Paul writes, but the greatest of these is love. The highest virtue of the three things that will last forever is love. And Jen, you didn't get it from me.
Oh, well, thank you so much.
You got it from the Apostle Paul. Awesome. You got it from the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. Dear friends, the greatest of these is love. Love as God has loved you. And when you do so, this world will be a better place in which to live. Thanks for listening on this HopeCast. I hope it's given you a moment of hope.